Bible tonight. We're going to continue our study of the Gospel of John. And so we're going to begin reading in John chapter 13 tonight. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Man, what a powerful, powerful statement. Aren't you glad that Jesus loves us to the very end? If you or I were about to face capital execution by the most grueling form of execution known to man, it would not be uncommon for us to be thinking about ourselves. But the scriptures say he was thinking about his disciples. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He's thinking about you and me tonight. And having loved his own who are in the world, that includes me and you, he loves us to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the hearts of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Now, aren't you glad that Peter is one of the ones that spoke his mind? The others may have been thinking that, but thank God we got Peter, because we wouldn't have a lot of these dialogues if it wasn't for the fact that Peter spoke his mind. And of course, Jesus replied to him, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me. And so Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Now, the interesting thing about this foot washing, and there are churches that do foot washing, and it certainly does accomplish one of the things that Jesus wanted to accomplish, and that is to be a servant to others, to humble yourself, and we all need to be humble and not to think more highly of ourselves. But the reality of this thing about being clean, it speaks of a process of what we call sanctification. When a person becomes a Christian and they are born again, they are completely clean. They are washed in the blood, and in God's eyes, they are as pure as Jesus is. They are clean. But we live in a fallen world, and as we walk around in this fallen world, we hear off-color jokes, or we are tempted to get angry or jealous or envious. And because of that, we need a daily cleansing. And Jesus basically said, you know, you don't need to all completely be born again, basically, or have your whole body washed, just that one area that comes in contact with the world. This statement that he made, but not all of you, of course, he knew who would betray him, and so he said, you're not all clean. And so when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, he sat down again at the table, and he said to them, you do not know what I have done to you. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sends him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And that's the statement. You can know it, but you're only blessed if you do them. I think there's a lot of people that get deceived. James, I think it is, says that if you are a hearer of the word and not a doer, you deceive yourself. And I know a lot of Christians, we've probably all fallen into that trap before, where we can quote the word and we think somehow that makes us spiritual, but we're only as spiritual as the word that we do, not just what we quote. And so we are blessed if we do them. Now Jesus goes on and he says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And so this is that chain of command, God the Father, Jesus, and those who Jesus sent. And aren't you glad that we are in that chain of command if we are sent by the Lord? Amen. Now when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified, saying, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. I like this scripture because it points out the humanity of Christ. It points out that Jesus felt the disappointment, the stress, the betrayal of someone who had walked with him for 3 years. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew the scriptures had to be fulfilled. And, you know, we can know things too, but that doesn't make us exempt from when we feel betrayed by someone. And so then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there were those leaning on Jesus. There was the one leaning on Jesus, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, and this, of course, is John. John always refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never refers to himself in the first person. Simon Peter therefore mentioned to him to ask who it was and whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. Now, there's an interesting thing here. Years ago, as I was studying this whole 6 days of creation and one day of rest, and we talked about this in the prophecy update, how one day represents 1,000 years, I began to ponder, and I know some of you probably heard me say this before, what verse it was that was exactly 6/7 of the way through the Bible. And having the whole King James Bible in a text file, I wrote a little, programmed a little loop to count the number of verses, scratched it down, multiplied it by 6, divided it by 7, and then had it run again and had it stop at this verse that is 6/7 of the way through the Bible. And it was the verse where Judas dipped, Jesus dipped the bread in the sup, and Satan entered into Judas. It's that verse. And we know that one day, at that appointed time, that Satan is going to enter into the man that is called the beast or the Antichrist. And so I thought that was really interesting that of all the verses in the Bible, it singled in on this one. Another interesting aspect of this is the word in Greek for this dip is baptismo. And when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. When Judas' bread was baptismoed, then Satan came on him. And so we see that whole Christ, Antichrist thing tied together again. Very interesting. So no one at the table knew for what reason he said to him. And so for some, though, because Judas had the money box and Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. And so Judas now is filled with Satan, and he's going out to betray Jesus. Verse 31. Now when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." Now, this is interesting because Jesus hasn't even went to the cross. It hasn't been 3 days. He hasn't risen from the dead. But he says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." We typically, when we talk about Jesus being glorified, we think of his glorified body, we think of him. But now Jesus is not physically glorified, but because everything is set in motion now, Jesus is basically saying, this is it, you know. I'm going to be glorified. I am glorified because I am following through with what God's plan was. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And really, you know, I was talking to Karen before church about this movie, Inherit the Wind, and the religious people and how angry they were and how they were almost like a riot, like a lynching. And, you know, it doesn't matter how many scriptures we know. It doesn't matter how much Bible we have. It doesn't matter how many times we go to church or what great acts we do. We have to love one another. We have to walk in love. And Jesus said, this is how people will know that you're my disciple. So Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." And of course, he's speaking of his death. And we know that Simon Peter, according to tradition, was crucified upside down because he said, "I am not worthy to be crucified like my Lord." And he did follow Jesus in death, just as Jesus said. Peter is asking him why he can't follow him now. And he said, I will lay down my life for your sake. I mean, he's got the zeal. He's ready to lay down his life for Jesus. But you know, our flesh is always warring with our spirit. And we need to be careful that we aren't so zealous that we don't recognize that we all have blind sides, we all have flesh, we all have weakness. We need to rely on Jesus and not on our determination or ourself or our self-will. So Jesus answers and says, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times." And so as chapter 3 comes to an end, you can kind of imagine the disciples are feeling a little heavy right now. They're probably feeling a little confused. Jesus is talking about going somewhere. They don't know where he's going. They don't understand he's talking about his death. They also don't understand why someone is going to betray him. And they do know Judas, the one that dipped the bread, you know, that it was Judas, but they're not really grasping what betrayal means. For them, it may just be he's not going to walk with us anymore. They can't even fathom the crucifixion. But just hearing someone that you've walked with for 3 years say, "I'm going to be leaving and you can't come where I'm going," has left them bewildered and confused. And so I wanted to kind of set that for next week, because chapter 14 begins, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And so we're going to pick up next week there. And truly, when you don't understand life, when you don't understand what's going on, when you don't understand even what Jesus is doing in your life, his response to you and me is, don't let your heart be troubled. Just believe in God and believe in Jesus, and he will see us through. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you tonight for your word. We ask a special blessing upon this to the hearers, to those who are watching by YouTube. And we give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.